back. It's good. I heard Dave Ramsey's coming back to a Portland radio station. If you're familiar with it, he's been out of state for a while, so to speak, but he's coming back. So that'll be interesting. If you've never followed anything with Dave Ramsey, I suggest you do it. If you're in debt, I definitely recommend following Dave Ramsey. Get out of debt as fast as you can and change your plan and your habits and those things. But even if life's going okay, he's got some really good counseling. Well, snow again, kids. There's a shovel. There's no app for that, right? You just got to do it. It's snowing. And I was going to send this on Facebook to Don's wife, Sarah. Perfect weather for shorts and sandals, right? Jim Howell, Sarah. We know several people like that. Doug Holland. Yeah, perfect weather for shorts and sandals. Not for some of us, but if all goes well, I will be in shorts at the end of the week. But anyway, I'm actually going to read, I think, a little bit from this devotional. I'm again, very encouraged by how this author grasps the human experience as Christians and does it very honestly and openly on the things that you and I have to deal with, from sin to fear to whatever. And we were reading this morning together, and it just played in so well with the text we're going to be looking at shortly. New Morning Mercies. Yes. Yeah. No. It is. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, he challenges you to look at yourself in the light of Scripture and the gospel, and how are we doing with that? It's very honest and open. And he has a biographical book out, which I've not read. My son Tom has read. And then that gives you some of the backstory of how he wrestles with this. The guy's been through some terrible things physically, surgeries and all that, lots and lots of pain. So that gives a whole other insight to who he is as a person, that he's not, it's not theoretical. There's a lot of practical, where's God, you might say, when it hurts. So I do highly recommend that. And not that there's not a lot of other ones out there. There are emails you can get daily. There's a lot of good things. We're just enjoying this one. And then tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll finally get started on this study group with one of Max Lucado's. I think he's authored over 1 million books now. I'm exaggerating. He's authored a lot of books. And I really like, I haven't been disappointed with any of them, but I really like this one. And it will certainly build on what the title is, Unshakable Hope. So if I don't know if there's any more books out there on the table, or if they've all been taken, grabbed. If there are, help yourself to them. The first lesson is supposed to cover chapters 1 and 2. We'll see how far we get with that tomorrow night. There'll also be a video lesson that we present after we get situated. It'll be like a 20-minute video, and then we'll have a discussion, and that's where we use our workbooks and kind of, and again, workbooks help us stay on track. They're not the end all. I found with any workbook, some of these questions are like, what are they looking for? Don't worry about it. Do what you can with it. But it should be a really good study. I hope as many of you as can attend that. And then Tuesday night, we're back, hopefully, on our grief share schedule. We've had a lot of postponements. We got restarted last week, finally. Okay, so this series I've called Stay the Course, written by Paul and Timothy, and he's encouraging Timothy as his, you might say, student in the Lord, his disciple, to stay on track, grow in his faith, and then because he's a young pastor, to strengthen his ministry in the whole church there in Ephesus. And then when I looked up the meaning of that phrase, where it came from, stay the course is a phrase used in the context of a war or battle, meaning to pursue a goal regardless of any obstacles or criticism. And I thought, yeah, Paul would like that definition. And I know from my Christian walk, and you know from yours, we have lots of things that challenge our faith in all kinds of ways. So we need all the things that can help us stay the course that we can find. So we are in the second part of chapter 1 this morning, verses 8 through 17. And it's kind of, Paul's building context for what he wants to actually break down and teach to Timothy. But as he builds context, there's some really significant things here. It's not just like, hey, how are you? Let's get going. He has some very, very significant things to say right at the beginning. So I'm jumping into his thought here at verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, back. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So here's how I distilled it here. Got mercy. Universal problem is sin. And Paul talks about who's the worst sinner, how Jesus saves us from ourselves. And our, of course, at the end is this short but powerful verse of our response, which is worship. So let's break this apart a little bit. Universal problem is sin. What if you became a Christian as an adult? I wish we could have a discussion on this. I think it'd be very helpful. If you became a Christian as an adult, you didn't grow up in a churched home, I'd be curious what your view was of this word, sin. What is sin? We watched a movie the other night. It is, I don't know what language it's in. It has English subtitles. You got to read the English underneath. Swedish? There you go. It's called The Shamer's Daughter. Anyone heard of this? Yeah, our family has. The Shamer's Daughter, is it on what? What do we get it under? Amazon. The Shamer's Daughter. And without ruining the story, it's an interesting little film, but this girl has the power, once she connects with your eyes, to actually review your life and what has caused you, what you're ashamed of or you're not ashamed of. Interesting little premise. To me, it had a mixture of Tolkien and all kinds of things in it. But anyway, there's a very bad guy in the movie, evil man. And when she looks into him, I don't think I'm stealing from the movie because no one's going to watch it anyway. But anyway, when she looks into him, he's done horrible things. But the difference is, and he says it to her, I am glad I did every one of them, and I'm not ashamed of one of them. His evil was so deep, he had no sense of shame. Where with other people that may have done bad things, they felt a sense of shame and remorse for it. I don't know who wrote the thing. I don't know what their premise was, but it was kind of fascinating for those of us that have been. I was raised in the church, so I learned about sin as a pretty early age. And shame is a whole other subtopic. Is shame good or bad? It is good and it is bad depending how it's used. So we're going to talk about sin a little bit, the universal problem of sin. Sin is something that is against God. It's against God. So Paul gives us a list, just one of Scripture's sin lists here. There's a number of them, but they're not exhaustive. He kind of hits on a bunch of different ones. And I think I'm honest in saying this. Most of us will look down through that list and go, ooh, nasty. That's a bad one. I'm glad I'm not that. And even as we read it, what are we doing? Well, we're judging, but we're also not being honest with ourselves. We're not being honest with ourselves that, and you, if Paul hadn't finished that sequence the way he had, I think we would misunderstand it. And we go, well, I think that person does that. So therefore, they're in trouble. When Paul is saying the sins of mankind, this whole gamut of sins, and we tend in the church to highlight some as way worse than others. And let's face it, sins that end up impacting other people are obviously very bad. If I have a thought sin, Jesus says that's just as bad, but so far it's between me and God. But if I do something that hurts Josh, let's say, then it's become worse. But if you read in the Psalms, after David was confronted with his sin, he writes a very fascinating verse. He says, against you only have I sinned. And I remember reading that early on and going, what on earth is he talking about? This guy's committed adultery and murder. The reverberations of his sin has impacted the whole nation of Israel. What is he talking about? Because all sin is against God. Ultimately, our sins are all against God. The problem is the ripple effect. We impact other people as well. But Paul goes through that list, which isn't exhausted, and we all struggle with some kind of sin. Everybody's different. Some sins are visible. Some sins are more invisible. They're all visible before a holy God. And he, in his grace, is saying, I want to deal with that stuff. And we can talk about the positional application of the gospel and then the practical. So I think when I read this is I shouldn't be judging others harshly. But to not judge is not biblical. People say, well, don't judge lest you are judged. And with that same kind of judgment that you judge, you will be judged. The Bible is very clear that some things are right and some things are wrong. And I can't back away from that. If God says it's wrong, it's sinful, that's where I'm going to go. If someone is practicing that and they're talking to me and I'm going, I didn't write the Bible, but here it is. God says this is wrong. And therefore, if he says it's wrong, it's hurtful to you and it's hurtful to others. And obviously, you can't find God's blessing in that. But it doesn't mean I'm condemning others. So that's a tricky word, the word judging. But we want to be accurate with Scripture. We want to be biblical. We don't judge others harshly, though. That's where grace comes in. Remember, you are also the sinner that Jesus came to save. I am the sinner Jesus came to save. My need was as great as Paul's. So Paul says, we'll reread this again, where Paul would say, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, and that covers a whole bunch of things, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And I think of the people that I talk to and try and minister to, a lot of people that are living in ignorance and unbelief, and we want to help them get to Jesus. And this is what happens. The grace of our Lord Jesus was then poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save me, to save you. That's why he came. And we could all say, of whom I am the worst. I have the capacity, full capacity, to be the worst sinner that ever lived, just like Paul and just like you. That's why Jesus came. So Paul's saying, who's the worst sinner? He thought he was. But here's the facts, and he wrote this in his letter to the church in Rome, where he explains the work of salvation in probably greater detail than any of his other writings. But he would write this in the third chapter. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. And if you have the older translation, that's one of those places where it's a funny word we don't use, propitiation. And it means God is rightly angry with us in our rebellion, but his anger is pacified, is satisfied because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice for us through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So this work of Christ received by faith changes my relationship with God eternally, but it also is to work internally in me to make me more like Jesus. How does that happen? Jesus needs to save Ron Parker from Ron Parker, me. Jesus needs to save me from me. Jesus needs to save you from you. You and I are our own worst enemy. And again, going back to Dr. Paul David Tripp's devotional, New Morning Mercies, he identifies that theme pretty often in his writing. So Paul recognizes he could not save himself. He had tried to perform the works of the law, the Old Covenant, Old Testament law, to the letter, the 600-some laws codified by the Pharisees. He'd done all that. But he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength. He didn't have the strength to do it perfectly. Nobody did except Jesus. The grace of our Lord was poured out in me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And Rod had started out with that this morning. Where do we even get our faith? God gives it to us. He gives us our faith. He gives us, it's all his grace. It's all his mercy. The more you look at it, the more incredible it is that God would love you and I that much. Christ Jesus might display his immense what? Patience. Isn't it neat that God is patient with you and he's patient with me? How patient are you with others? A little harder, isn't it? It's a lot harder. But Christ shows this patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So even as we struggle and wrestle with our human nature and the results of our sinful willingness to go against God in ways that we sometimes recognize and sometimes we don't, God is faithful to pour out grace if we will turn to him. But here's the twist that I hadn't seen before I studied this passage. Paul's response to this, he's going to give Timothy some good instruction following this, but before he gets into that, he shifts to worship. And as I was looking at this earlier, I'm thinking, well, I'm kind of surprised. Paul, you're kind of on a roll here. You're talking about these sin problems and how the gospel works, and I think you should get more into how the gospel works, but he doesn't. He takes a momentary break, and he goes to worship. And it's just one verse, but it's a very loaded, it's a very packed verse. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a loaded verse. If you've taken the Fundamentals of the Faith class, we start looking at some of these characteristics on the nature of God. And here Paul, in just one little verse, says, just grouped them all together and unloads them together and says, this is the God who has saved me from myself, from the trap of thinking I can keep the law. And he was this angry, bitter, violent man. That wasn't the grace of God at all. That was the law to me exemplified in how it twists a person into being a judgmental, critical person into now a grace person. I love this verse. Someone else kind of regraft it with the name Jesus behind it. So read this with me, please. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a good, I call them sometimes dashboard verses. Sometimes we'll tape a verse on the side of the dash. That's legal for now. Someday they'll outlaw it because it'll be a horrible distraction. But anyway, you can put a little verse up and read it. And that's a good one as you're traveling and your mind's taken up with 1,000 things, you can refocus. But wait a minute, this is the God I serve. This is the Savior I have in Jesus, and he is worthy of all praise and honor. Amen? So we're going to sing that. We're going to sing about his praise and honor in closing. But as you deal with your struggles of self in your life, as I say, when we go through this letter, we'll have some practical steps on how to deal with our human nature and those kind of things. But all through it, because God is faithful and we are in process together, should be this welling up of praise because Jesus wins. And even in the struggle, I know I have.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Amen, Lord. As we head down the sunny hill, we go with that truth reverberating in our minds and hearts. You are alive and well. You are the only sovereign Lord, creator of all things, sustainer of all things. And Paul would write, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So even in the struggles, the ups and downs in life, Jesus, there is grace, there is power, there is cleansing. You, when we fall down, you pick us up, you lift us up, and you say, you can't do it in your strength. Nobody can, but I will give you strength, Paul said. Who gives me strength? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We go in your grace so that we may be givers of grace. We may be vehicles of grace to others because people are hurting. People are lost. They're confused. The world is in many ways spiraling out of control, not out of your control. You said all this stuff would happen. You're watching over it all. But from our point of view, it doesn't look great. We want to cling to you, Jesus, our eyes fixed on you, as the writer of Hebrews said. And then also that we're sharing our faith in love. Amen? So go in his grace. Have a safe day. Wear your sunglasses.